Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for revealing to us a guide for our life, for teaching us, and for leading us in your way. We pray that you would make this time edifying to us, that you would open our minds to receive your word, that you would help us to focus upon it, to look at it intently, and to remember it as we turn away and go about our business this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this passage, we're talking about judging others or not judging others. And the main point is basically, if I might put it right away, judge others in the way you wish to be judged. And that is one reason why I'm going to bring in verse 12, which fits well with this passage, as you wish others to do unto you, so do unto them. There's a certain balance here, keeping that in mind. Judge not is how this opens, and of course this is perhaps one of the most well-known verses in the New Testament or in the Bible. Today, at least, it seems to be used quite a bit, usually just those two words, not the rest of the passage, but it's a very popular one in a day in which everyone wants to live their own truth, their own way, and don't like other people foisting their own morals upon them. So judge not is a very popular phrase. But obviously we go on, and it's not quite as simple as those two words might initially indicate, because Jesus goes on to show how to correct your brother. So as Jerome, an early church father, says, he does not forbid judging, but teaches it. He shows how not to do it and how to do it. But judge not should still feel some force in those words. And I see that especially as a warning. Beware of judging. Judge not lest, or so that you be not judged. It's a warning. Beware of judging others for their faults, since you will be judged the way that you judge others. So be careful. Take thought about what you do. So it doesn't mean that you should not evaluate life, that you should turn off your critical faculties. The passage goes on, like I said, to describe how you should correct people. And it also tells you to judge when help is unprofitable. We'll talk about pigs and dogs in a minute, but that verse is just right after, or part of this passage. Nor does it mean that we should throw out God's law and make no distinction between good and evil. That would be contrary to the whole Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through. Nor does it mean that you get to judge people for being judgmental. That's how the verse is often used. No one gets to judge unless you're judging someone for judging you. Then you get to judge them with this verse. Hypocrisy is a tricky thing, and it can work many different ways. This is also talking about being careful about judging people for judging you, as much as it is being careful about judging others for other faults. The caution applies to all of us. Taken out of context, this verse can be reduced to an absurdity. But in context, it's an important direction for Christ's disciples. So what does it mean? In short, it means that you should forsake a critical and unforgiving spirit towards others. It means that you should not be harsh and hypocritical in your judgments of others. Jesus here warns you, do not be eager to find fault, but rather reluctant. Do not judge others with pride or contempt, without appreciation for the grace that's been shown to you. Show compassion on those who err, rather than bitterness or contempt. Seek to help them, not merely to condemn them. As Calvin explains this text, he says, we now see that the design of Christ was to guard us against indulging excessive eagerness or peevishness or malignity, you know, to malign others, or even curiosity in judging our neighbors. He who judges according to the word and law of the Lord, in other words, not by just your own personal opinions, and forms his judgments by the rule of charity, kind of hoping the best, putting the best interpretation on things, always begins with subjecting himself to examination and preserves a proper medium and order in his judgments. He is not rash, in other words, to come to judgment. To look at this passage in more detail, let's consider three questions, and you'll find them in the sermon insert. Why should we be careful about judging others? How should we address the sins of others? And then looking at verse 12, how is this part of our general approach to other people, or approach to other people in general? So first, why should we be careful about judging others? Well, verses 1 through 2 start out with the fact that you're going to be judged the way you judge others. Now, again, this could be taken to an absurdity if you take it out of context. It doesn't mean that a sinner can get away with his sin and get into heaven just by not judging other people. That's not what that verse is meaning. It's spoken to Jesus' disciples, especially about fellow disciples, so let's not take it out of its context. But it does mean that a Christian should judge his brother the way that God judges him, or the way that he wishes God to judge him. And how is that? God does not condemn the one who believes and repents. He forgives. So do not condemn the one who repents and seeks your forgiveness. God is merciful, and he's eager to forgive. So be merciful and eager to forgive. God actively seeks reconciliation. He didn't wait for us to seek it. He sent his son and sent out his ministers to proclaim a message of reconciliation. So also actively seek reconciliation with your brother. God corrects his children in order to restore them. So when you correct others, do so to restore them, not to tear them down and build yourself up. As you wish to be treated by God, and as you have been treated by God, approach others in that way. We've seen this principle several times already in Jesus' sermon. Can you think of them? When has Jesus said something similar to this? Well, in chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In chapter 6, he said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Similar, as you treat others, expect that same treatment at the hands of God. This verse repeats the same principle. If you withhold mercy and forgiveness from your brother and condemn him instead, expect the same treatment. But if the love of God is at work in your life, if you have been born again, you will start to show the same principle in your actions to others. As James 2 says, that judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So show mercy to others if you hope for and expect and have received mercy from God. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it's a warning. Second reason to be cautious is that you have significant sins of your own. You have reason to be cautious. In verse 3, you have a beam in your eye or a log in your eye. This is, you know, the word that would be used for like the main beam in a house, or if it's unfinished, a log, as the ESV translates it. It's a significant thing. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Which one should be more obvious? The beam that's sticking out of your eye, that, in other words, your sins, or the speck that's in the other person's eye, the other person's sins? Why be so quick to judge the others when you have issues yourself? But which one is more usually obvious? Which one is usually easier for us to see? For some reason, it's usually the speck in the other person's eyes. Think of how King David, when he was confronted with his sin, the prophet Nathan had to first tell the story about this other guy who had committed this sin. And it gets David really angry at this other guy who had taken away that poor sheep. And then he turns around and says, "You are the man." It's a lot easier to see someone else's sin. That's horrible. Before you start to see your own sin. So Jesus is saying, why do that? It's a popular phrase. I think it might have come from Benjamin Franklin, although don't quote me on that. But said, those who live in glass houses should not throw rocks. So not only should you expect to be judged the way you judge others, but you're vulnerable to a strict judgment. You're open to charge of hypocrisy if you do not address your own sin. A spiritual audit of your life would reveal much. Can you not see the hypocrisy of being strict with others while being blind to your own sin? The third reason you should be cautious is that not only do you have the beam in your eye, but that also prevents you from taking out the speck in the other person's eye. Not only is there hypocrisy, but it actually also makes you a bad eye surgeon to take the speck or the splinter, you know, the little bit of wood in the other person's eye. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? A sin in your life will distort your ability to help your brother with his sin. You might go ahead and try to help, but end up kind of missing the speck because you can't see very well. Someone with a beam in their eye will not be able to take out a speck. Not only is it hypocritical to address the speck while ignoring the beam, it's also foolish. You won't be able to do it right. You won't be able to address the other person with the right attitude. You won't be able to do it wisely. You won't be able to do it graciously. It will be the blind leading the blind. A phrase that is used in this context in the Gospel of Luke. The guy with the beam is blind, and he's going to try to lead the blind and not do it well. Ignoring your own sin will contribute to a harsh spirit, a critical spirit. A hypocritical approach to others lacks humility and charity and understanding. It leads to judgment, which seeks to promote yourself while tearing down the other. I'm the hero. You're the problem. I'm the solution. Unaddressed sins such as pride, bitterness, envy, and greed will sabotage your attempt to evaluate your brother's sins. Rather than being helpful, you might end up being destructive. I mean, try doing eye surgery with a beam in your eye. You might end up doing damage to the other person's eye more than taking the speck out. A harsh, critical spirit then promotes conflict, promotes suspicion, promotes fear, promotes disunity among brothers in the church, among neighbors, in the family, brothers, sisters, spouses. Judging can be a good thing if you're correcting, you're helping, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, but it can also lead to great conflict and division and coldness towards each other. So don't try to do eye surgery with a beam in your eye. How should we address the sins of others? Going to our second point then, and going to verse 5. You hypocrite. That's kind of harsh words from Jesus perhaps, but supposed to call your attention, especially in this analogy. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. First, address your own sin through repentance. Then you can help your brother with the right attitude, with humility, with love, with compassion. So first see the beam, then take out the beam, and then with that clear sight, begin to remove the speck. See the beam. What does that mean? In the analogy, you have to first realize there's a beam in your eye. That means examine yourself. That means examine yourself generally. Do a little spiritual audit of your own. Figure out where you fall short. What sins do you need to repent? Examine yourself before God. More than that, examine yourself for similar sins to the ones you're correcting, so that you are not hypocritical in the way you approach it. If you're going to approach someone with a sin, realize, all right, what ways have I done something like that? Examine also, especially if this is a personal issue between two people, how you've contributed to that situation, that you might go in with more humility. So examine yourself generally, examine yourself for similar sins, examine yourself for contributing to that very situation. Now, it might be it's mostly the other person's fault, but you still examine what part you have played first. Repent of your sins, then. See it and take it out. What does repent mean? We go over that again, but to grieve over your sin, to get a true sense of your sin, to hate your sin, to see it in light of the mercy of Christ. See it in its true sense. Confess your sins to God in prayer. Seek His mercy and grace, and He is willing to grant it. If need be, then confess your sin to others. If it's a sin against another person, to ask forgiveness, to seek to make things right, begin to uproot the consequences of this sin. And then turn from the practice of the sin. Stop doing it. Purpose to serve God in obedience in that area. Now, taking a beam out of your eye, as you can imagine from the illustration, might be a little painful, might not be very pleasant. Obviously, it's a rather outrageous illustration. People don't usually have beams in their eyes. I don't think it would fit. But it's not going to be an easy process. It takes some effort, some work, but it's worth it. And you can do it by God's grace. Then receive God's forgiveness. Begin to see clearly. Having repented, trust in His promises. Begin to appreciate what you have been given. Rest upon Christ and rejoice. Give thanks to God for His grace with humility. Be humbled by it and rejoice in God's compassion. And then let God's grace to you be your guide in your approach to others. And then approach the other person's speck with this clear vision. What does that mean? Well, for example, it means then being gentle and patient, knowing that sin is not easily uprooted. It wasn't easily uprooted in your case. So have some patience with the other person. That might take some time for them to get the speck out, for you to get the speck out. Be measured. You know, don't overestimate the other person's speck as if it was the problem in the world and the only problem. Don't overestimate. Obviously, it's sin. It's evil. All sin is evil. But it's not like it's the only sin out there. Don't overestimate it like it's the end of the world. Remember your beam. And be generous and forgiving, knowing that God has welcomed you despite your sins. So do not despise the other person or hold it against them when they seek forgiveness. Now, the context here is between two people, especially two brothers, two people in the church. But much of this still applies when you're correcting people in other circumstances. If you're correcting someone publicly for false teaching, or maybe a politician for bad political policies, you should still be cautious in how you judge others. Even then, you don't want to judge hypocritically or simply to score a point. You might not be doing it to change the politician's mind. You might be doing it hopefully to help others, though. Hopefully there's some purpose rather than just making you look good. It should still be done with humility, honesty, and care. We don't want to be slanderers, and we don't want to be hasty in our judgments. So, while the main context here is between two fellow Christians, in a more personal circumstance, same principles can generally apply on how to be cautious and careful in the way we interact with the sins of others or the errors of others. Now, verse 6, though, adds a word of wisdom to this. So, we've been taught how to correct others. First, focus on your sin. Don't be a hypocrite and just rush into judgment and tear into the other person. But sometimes it's not worth it to correct someone for their sin. Sometimes you just shouldn't judge because it's not going to be very helpful. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, this is kind of a proverbial saying. It's not explicitly in terms of correcting someone for their sin, so it has broader relevance. The early church and throughout church history has applied it to the Lord's Supper. The early church liturgy, they would say holy things to holy people. You know, don't give it to outsiders. The way we say in our liturgy, the gifts of God for the people of God. It's to be given to those to whom it belongs. But the main application here, the reason that Jesus puts it in at this part, and the way Matthew records it in this context, applies here to correcting others. Be careful about giving your corrections. Is it going to be worth it? As we saw back in Proverbs 9, not everyone's going to appreciate correction. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Just as like, you know, trying to help a hostile wild dog might end up, you're getting your hand bit. Don't reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So show some discrimination. Dogs and pigs are here metaphors, primarily used for unbelievers, outsiders, the unclean, particularly unbelievers who have resisted the gospel and who have shown a stubborn rejection to correction. Again, don't be quick to judge someone as a dog and as a pig. That's where we've just talked about being cautious in our judgment of others. So it's someone who has shown a pattern of not benefiting from correction, who has resisted the gospel. The word of God should be preached to all people, and all of us start out in that circumstance. But it's not preached forever to those who despise it. At some point, Jesus would say, kick the dust off of your feet and move on to the next town. Some people, by their actions, show that it might not be wise to correct them. It might mean you get harmed, and the truth get despised. Paul told the Corinthians to focus on correcting those in the church rather than those outside the church. As he said, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not inside the church whom you are called to judge?" 1 Corinthians 5:12. If you don't have authority over them as part of your calling, in other words, if you're, you know, their boss at work, you might have a responsibility to correct them. But if you don't have something like that, then use your judgment whether the correction is going to be worthwhile. This applies also to unbelieving family members or coworkers, people that you're going to be around and who have heard the message of salvation, perhaps, from you. And you know that they know that you believe their ways to be sinful and that they should believe in the gospel, but they only dismiss it and grow increasingly hostile to it. Has anyone perhaps had a circumstance like that, possibly? What do you do? Do you continue to evangelize and correct them and get trampled? No. Stop throwing your pearls only for the pearls to get trampled. Pray for them. Witness by your life, by your kindness, and the hope that they may be won to the word without more words. To think of how Peter recommends wives with an unbelieving husband in this case. It's not that we shouldn't use words in evangelism. We should, but once they know the words, once they have access to the words, once they have heard the truth, sometimes if they remain hostile and reject it, continue to witness in other ways. But be wise in the way you correct. This also applies to a member of a church who refuses to listen to correction and persists in sinful ways. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18 to seek his restoration first through private correction, then bringing two or three witnesses, and then using the government of the church. But if he refuses to listen, stop throwing your pearls before him. He is to be put out of the church for the good of everyone involved, hopefully for his restoration too. learn also from this principle, this is not the main context here, but to be wise in how you approach a brother or a sister with correction. They might not be a pig or a dog. They might not be someone who's going to continue to resist, but sometimes you can be in a piggish mood. Sometimes they might not be in the right circumstance to be corrected. Sometimes you should wait for a better time or find a way to first bring them into a state where they're going to be more willing to hear you. Use wisdom. Use some best means to get to the right end. Sometimes also the issue is just not big enough to bring up and you can let it go. And you don't have to correct every single thing wrong with your brother. So use wisdom. That's the main point of this verse, that Jesus is telling you to use some discrimination and wisdom and caution in judging others. Now, how does this connect then with our general approach to other people? Let's go to verse 12. I know we're going to be skipping over a couple verses, but we'll get back to them next week. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, the beginning of this verse starts with so, sometimes translated therefore, and it might seem a little out of place when you read it with verses 7 through 11, which talk about praying to God. And then it talks about treating others the way you wish to be treated. Like, what's the connection there? But rather than concluding the paragraph, it's best understood as concluding this main portion of the sermon. But he's concluding basically everything that he's said so far, or at least that portion. Because in the main portion, Jesus has been describing his disciples and directing his disciples, describing the true righteousness that was intended by the law and the prophets, rather than the false righteousness that was promoted by the scribes and Pharisees. That's been kind of some of his main intent all along, and he's been instructing. And the rest of his sermon from this point after verse 12 is an exhortation to follow through on this path of discipleship. Enter at the main gates. Go the straight and narrow path. Beware of false prophets. Do what I tell you. Build on my words. So the rest is exhortation to tell you to follow through on what I've taught you. So he's concluding this portion of the sermon with this short summary, what has been known as the golden rule. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. No, it's not whatever people do to you, do back to them. Remember, he corrected that principle in chapter 5 about retaliation. That's the way growing up little kids, at least myself when I was a little kid, would like to use that phrase. But no, what you want others to do to you, do also to them. Now, a lot of religions have affirmed a similar rule. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because of the influence of natural revelation and the conscience. Again, God is the God who created all things. So it shouldn't surprise us if we find a similar phrase in all religions, but almost all of them put it in a negative form. Here's from Buddhism. I can't pronounce the book where it comes from, but one of their scriptures says, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Or Confucius said, "What you do not wish for yourself, do not to others." Now, Leviticus 19 puts it kind of positively, or at least a similar phrase, "love your neighbor as yourself." But a rabbi shortly before Christ, Hillel, put it in the negative form when he wrote, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This is the whole Torah. The rest is explanation. Go and learn." Very similar to what Jesus said. But what Jesus said is differently is that he puts it positively. Not only don't do what you want others not to do, but do what you do want others to do to you. The negative form is good, but it's not quite as demanding. It can lead to passivity. Just stick to yourself. It can conform to worldviews of retreat or negation. Things like atheism or secularism are kind of defined by what they don't believe. Or Buddhism, which sees a goal in the cessation of desire and just incorporation into nirvana. Jesus exhorts his disciples to take the initiative in doing good, the good that they wish to receive. Do unto others as you would wish them to do to you. This is a constructive rule, not only limiting what you should do, but positively telling you to pursue what is good. It's kind of been an emphasis of his whole sermon. Don't just do the minimum limited by the law, but pursue what is intended by the law to show mercy and love. Now, this is not the only summary of the law. He would later summarize the law and the prophets with love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So there's other summaries of the law. And it's not a summary that's intended to replace the law. It's not like, well, now we have the golden rule, now we can throw out the Old Testament. That's not how summaries work. And it also cannot function as a replacement for Christianity. That's how some, especially liberals, would like to use it, that if you just have the golden rule, we can throw out all the supernatural stuff. But there's no redemption in the golden rule. It's telling you what to do. Second, it's written for the disciples of Christ. This whole message is explaining how to live as someone who follows Christ, not as an abstract principle. It also assumes that what you want for yourself is good. If you want sinful things for you, and you do sinful things then to others, I mean, you can corrupt this principle by plugging in your own worldview into it. It assumes an understanding of what is desired. It functions as part of a larger system. But with that in mind, it does show a central principle of the law and a motto which should guide the daily lives of you, believers, disciples. For example, as you desire men to be just towards you, to respect your rights to property, to your life, to be righteous in their dealings, to be fair and true in their words, so be likewise just towards them. Keep the law of God with regard to your neighbor. The neighbor shows up quite a bit in the Ten Commandments, and in Leviticus 19 that we read earlier. Just be just towards others as you would wish men to be just towards you. And as you desire men to be merciful to you, so be merciful to others. Would you like people to be hard-hearted towards you and cold and indifferent? I doubt it. So open your heart to others and seek to be helpful as well. As you desire that others love and respect you, so give love and respect to others. I mean, isn't it a blessing to get love and respect from others, to know that you're wanted, to know that others want your good, that they respect you and are not despising you? So don't despise them, but love your neighbor as yourself, as you desire to be loved. And as you ask others for their forgiveness, when you mess up, when you sin, when you err, and you say, will you please forgive me? As you desire that, so grant others forgiveness in the same way. Where would you be without forgiveness? So as you wish others to do unto you, so do to them. It's a good short motto, easy to remember, to consider in all circumstances. So in conclusion, let's look back at our three questions. Why should we be careful in judging others? Well, because you'll be judged the way you judge. You have significant sins of your own, and they obscure your vision until they are addressed. You're not able to address the sins well until you take the beam out of your eye. How should we address the sins of others? Well, first address your own sin through repentance, uprooting it, seeking forgiveness. Then you can help your brother with the right attitude, with humility, with love and forgiveness. But sometimes correction's not worth it. Use wisdom, especially with outsiders, especially those not in the church. What should your general approach be to other people? How does this fit in with that? Well, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And in particular, as you wish others to judge you, as you wish others to correct your sins, so do likewise to others. May God grant us the grace of repentance so that we may treasure his mercy and grace so that we might live together in peace and love, provoking each other not to wrath, but to good works. Let us pray. Dear Father, we do indeed pray that you would help us to see the beams in our eyes, that you would help us to remember that before you we are sinners, that we are those who have fallen short of your glory, that we were debtors with an impossible debt to pay. And help us not to forget that when we approach those who are indebted to us, to be charitable, to be loving, and to be humble as we deal and as we seek to help each other. Give us, Father, wisdom in our words that we use, in the encouragements that we give, and in correction when it's needed. And Father, we pray that you would grant peace and love among your people, that we might be a light to the nations, that we might be a city on a hill that is worth imitating. And Father, we pray that you would help us to provoke one another to good works, that we might more and more live as disciples of your Son, and that men might see your grace at work among us and give glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.